Evening. I'm actually not going to talk about my salvation story. I'd spoken a couple of years ago about that, but when Bert was asking me to speak, he said, you know, talk about what the Lord is doing in your life. And so that's really going to be my emphasis. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from 1 Peter chapter 4. It says this in verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging." And the Lord promises to bless the reading of his word to our hearts. And today I'd like to talk about hospitality. One of my favorite things to teach when I was teaching was the Odyssey. And a lot of you probably know the story. It's actually the second part of a two-part story, which is basically the epic poem of Greece. An epic poem is basically a representation of everything that they want people to see about their culture, that they practice, that I don't know if the word proud of is the right way to say it, but the virtues that they desire to show forth. The first part is called the Iliad, and that's where you have the Trojan War. And if you know something about that story, that's when a visitor to King Menelaus, his name is Paris, sees this beautiful woman who happens to be Menelaus' wife, and absconds with her back to Troy, violating one of these key virtues of the Greeks, hospitality. And so that leads to this war. The Greeks go, and they impress all kinds of people. They get several kings together and all their people together, and they go to fight the Trojans over in Troy. And, of course, they're unable to conquer the walled city. It's defended very well. They've brought their strong man, Achilles. That's another one of their virtues that they'd like to signal to the world that they represent. He's this unconquerable, if you've seen the movie, that's Brad Pitt. but he's this unconquerable soldier. But he's also very proud. He's a very proud man. But despite all of that, he and the rest of the Greek army are not able to do anything about getting into the city of Troy to rescue their stolen queen. And so Odysseus comes along with his plan. Let's build this big toy horse, and we'll offer it as an offering to the Trojans and bow down to their superiority. We'll hide a bunch of men in there, and then when they bring it into the walled city and they start feasting and having their party of victory, our men will drop down out of the horse, throw open the gates, we'll come out of hiding and defeat them, and that's exactly what happens. And so Odysseus, and I always used to tell my students this, you know, like, Achilles is this strong man, but the man who wins the war is the thinker. He is a favorite of the goddess Athena, and she gives him all the wisdom. Now, the problem with Odysseus, he's just like Achilles. He's proud, and so at the end of the war, you know, he yells out to the sea, and who's in there, who's in the sea but Poseidon, who happens to be the brother of Zeus. And he takes all the credit for winning the war. And so as a result, a journey that should only take him a couple of weeks takes him 10 years, costs him all of his men's lives. And then when he gets home, his home has been overrun by these men who are lining up to see if they can replace him as his wife Penelope's husband. And in so doing, they would also get all of his land, all of his cattle, all of his everything. Right, and they've been abusing her hospitality. And so Odysseus, long story short, these books are like this. Long story short, the frame of these two stories is the abuse of hospitality. And what happens, what ensues as a result of that. So that's a short rundown. I recommend you read the books and you'll get all the flavor of it instead. But the idea of hospitality, xenia, you can almost hear the word xenophobia, a fear of strangers. Well, xenia is a welcoming of strangers. And it is considered a very important concept in the Greek culture. It's the idea of guest friendship. There's another translation of it that's used in the Bible, philoxenia, which is friend of the stranger. And so more often than not, when you talk about this idea of xenia or philoxenia, you're talking about somebody that you don't know. But as we just read in First Peter, we are to be practicing xenia, philoxenia. And I think that's because we don't know each other as well as we could. We just don't know each other as well as we could. Now, my wife gets on me like a bad case of hives, because I am wide open. I'm wide open. I probably shouldn't, but I just like it comes out of me. You ask me how I am, I'm going to sit there and I'm going to tell you, and it's not going to be pretty, and you're going to say, "Oh, look at the time." there's something in me, I guess, that wants you guys to know me. And I think that is something that I believe God wants us to be practicing with each other. So, this idea of philoxenia. In the Greek culture, it's a divine right and a duty. They used to believe, and some of their mythology portrays this, that you never know when a god is going to come down disguised as a human being and knock on your door, right? You never know, right? In fact, what does it say in Hebrews? Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels unawares. That ties in directly to this idea of xenia and philoxenia. And what you're doing is you're opening up your home, you're welcoming guests, you're providing them with food, drink, shelter, or just conversation. There were several times in the scriptures in Acts where it was talking about, like, hey, I'm just going to need a place to say, oh yeah, sure, come on over. And that was this idea of hospitality. The Greeks would go so far as to exchange gifts. So I'm going to have all of you over, and I will also provide online a list of things that you can bring to me. I don't think that's what's in mind here, invite you all over. I think xenia is really more about a more intimate, personal thing. I think it's like me and the Moors, or me and the Andrews. A couple of months ago, Maurice and I went over to Randy and Lynn's house for dinner, and we didn't want to go home. First of all, their couches are really comfortable and you couldn't get out of them. I mean, they're like, oh my goodness. We all had recliners. Everybody had their feet up. I've never been in a room like that in my life. Everybody had their feet up, and it was a great time. And it was just, we got to know each other. We just got to know each other. And it was a wonderful thing. You're also in this idea of hospitality, according to the Greeks, you might be providing protection, that sort of thing. So it was one of the things that was vitally important to their culture, And they expressed it in their literature. And I think that's the point, is that this is what I want you to know about us. And so we have in Scripture, in several places, it talks about being hospitable. God is saying, this is what I want the people around you to know about you. This is what I want. I want them to see you doing this. I want them to see you doing this. In Romans chapter 12, it says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, being given over to, like it's a reflex, it's a sort of a natural expression of who you are. We know that one of the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, oh yeah, and apt to teach. Think about the order there. Given to hospitality. Now you elders are on the hook here big time, because in Titus, again, it says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. And then the verse that we just read in Peter, it says, use hospitality one to another. We're all on the hook for this. We are to be hospitable to one another. Now, what does this have to do with my testimony? Before I got married, my mom said to me, my mama told me, David, are you ever going to get married? I think I'm 34 or 35 at the time. Are you ever going to get married, David? You're single. There's a selfishness about that. I'm like, Ma! she said, but the idea of not opening your life to someone. And so God gave me a wife. I think this is really, if you don't mind, we're going to switch gears right now, and I'm going to give you Marisa's testimony, because God gave me Marisa because I know nothing about hospitality. Nothing. Well, I know something now, but when when we first got together, I didn't know how to do hospitality. We were living in an apartment over the chapel up in New Jersey. And, I would say the five of us squeezed into an apartment that was not quite as big as this section of the chapel right here. And because we were living over the chapel and we had morning and evening meetings, anytime we had a preacher come and visit to preach, they would need a place to stay. And sometimes they would go over to our brother Ned's house. I don't know how many times Ned and Beth opened their home to me and others. I think it was during my single days. And Ned would say, Dave, is there a young lady you would like to invite over? I'm like, matchmaker, make me a match. He would invite me over Sunday after Sunday to sit down to have a dinner with he and his family, and it was just great. It was great. But when we were in this too small apartment, we had a dining room table that was about maybe 2/3 the size of that, and so when our five are sitting there, and then the preacher, and sometimes the preacher's wife, I mean, we were like, it was tight, but it was amazing. It was amazing because of the things that they would share about their faith. They would share about the things that they did. There was one itinerant preacher, I believe he was from upstate New York, and he was a blast. He was always very good-natured, but he shared the story of the time he was called by somebody to preach out in St. Louis. Right? And he had this old beat-up car, And because he knew the fella, he says, yeah, sure, I'll be out there. And, you know, itinerant preachers are usually gifted. They're supported. And he says, after I preached, you know, they gave me an envelope. And when I got out of into the car and I just opened up the envelope, there was not enough money to pay for the gas to get home. It was like, oh, man. But the idea of hearing these stories and the things that these believers were going through and just smiling and sharing and telling. One time we had Chris Schroeder, and I'll never forget it. In that morning meeting, I led the singing. After we had lunch together, he took me downstairs and showed me how to lead the singing. He gave me song leading lessons. Said, Dave, you just can't do this. You got to go like this. It was, you know, imagine me with this voice leading the singing. But the idea, the stories that we heard, the times that we had, and the fact that my children saw all of that was significant to me as well. There's a quote, I have it here somewhere, Elizabeth Elliot. My parents knew how important it was for us children to meet Christian men and women from all walks of life, to hear firsthand their stories of the faithfulness of God, and to enjoy the privilege of asking them questions at our dinner table. We saw and heard what it means to seek first the kingdom of God, to give all to Jesus, to work for gold, silver, and precious stones rather than wood, hay, and stubble. And I kind of feel as though those little moments are laid in the hearts of my children who don't go to church as often as I'd like, and that the Lord will stir those things to remembrance as only he can. Another fellow, Andrew Strauch, you've probably heard him. I think he wrote the book on eldership. He said, the word dioko translates strive for, actively pursue, promote, and aspire to hospitality. We are to think about it, prepare for it, pray about it, and seek opportunities to do it. Romans 12 teaches that all Christians are to pursue the practice of hospitality. And again, I think that it's not, you can have a group, but there's nothing like when it's more intimate. The more intimate it is, I think the more powerful the opportunity presents itself to get to know somebody, to share. You know, we're asked to bear one another's burdens. Nobody in here has ever asked me to bear a burden. Really. I mean, we hear prayer requests, but I think there are burdens. I'm pretty sure there are heavy burdens. I know I have them, and I'm hesitant to share them sometimes myself. So the more intimate the hospitality, the more likely it is to happen. And what's going to happen as a result of that? The bond that will be created for each of us will be strengthened. It will be more sure. You'll be seeing me walking around and knowing, you know, what I'm enduring, and pulling me to the side and asking me, you know, a follow-up or things like that, rather than it just like, good morning, hey, how you doing? Okay, let's grab coffee. I think one of the things that we can do is we can sort of find our way out of this. And I hope I'm not going to offend us all and everybody's going to leave by having a fellowship luncheon. I think we can say, well, we're being hospitable there. I think the ones that are being hospitable are the ones in the kitchen there who are doing all the work. The rest of us are fellowshipping. Right? Hospitality is serving, it's giving, it's other-mindedness in action. And so I think we can maybe, I apologize if I've offended anybody. But my wife has been training me. Like I said, I was batching it for a long time, and to think about others in this way was a challenge. But my wife put me through the ringer with this stuff. I mean, she would invite her family in that apartment from Brooklyn over for Christmas morning dinner or lunch or breakfast or whatever. We probably all three, right? And there we were, squeezed in this apartment. We've already got the three kids running around and all the stuff on the ground, all the toys and Legos that are stabbing you in the bottom of your feet. And now here comes 9 or 10 of her relatives over, and we're making them egg omelets or whatever, and providing them with food and friendship. There were also times when we had the Boys and Girls Club, and we also had the youth group in the chapel downstairs below, and so. What would we do? We're upstairs making the mozzarella sticks and all of that highly nutritious food that teenagers crave so just to get them through the day and running those downstairs. And by the way, when I say downstairs, that flight of stairs was like this and then like this. And it was like, like going into Dante's Inferno. It was like steep and deep and long. And just bringing trays of food. Do you need more? Do you need more? Okay. We would, one of the things that Marisa instituted was we had several widows and widowers, and we would give them Thanksgiving dinner. And so we would have about 8 or 9 people, and I would drive around the countryside picking them up at their homes because they couldn't drive or they didn't have a car, and I'd bring them over, and I'd go get another batch and bring them over because I was no good at cooking, and Marisa was, and is, and she would have the meal ready, and we would sit downstairs in the fellowship area, and every one of those folks would have a Thanksgiving dinner, and it was a great time. I am not saying this to pat myself or my wife on the back. That's please don't misunderstand. I think the response of these folks was like they felt welcomed. They felt like a part of the family. They walk in to the church on Sunday and they're just people might say hi to them, but that was about it. But when they would see my wife, they would go up and talk to her. They would do that all the time. And so some of you have been over to my house and probably have seen like my hair like this. While Marisa's calmly saying, like, doing her thing, and teaching me this necessary act of a Christian called hospitality. And some of you have never been over to my house, and I guess I have to apologize for that. I don't think that's the way we should go here. I think somebody's getting an invitation sometime. I just gotta figure out my wife's schedule. It's gotten harder because of her work schedule. Me being retired. Yeah, okay. Would you like another Pop-Tart? I don't think that works out too well. As if my wife is making something for us to eat. So, but listen to the surrounding verses in Romans. It says in 12:9, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. That verse is packed with love, with other-mindedness, kindly affection, It's just very clear that this is what the Lord would have us to express one to another. We've already looked at the qualifications for elders and the verse that we looked at here. There are many, many examples. You remember the story of Abraham. In chapter 18, it says, "The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat at the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, 'My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant.' And they said, 'So do as thou hast said.'" Just the rush to serve and to provide hospitality. King David with Mephibosheth, and you know, we often think about this in the morning meeting. It says, "David said, 'Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, 'Art thou Ziba?' And he said, 'The servant is he.' And the king said, 'Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet.' And the king said unto him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar.'" That word, that Lodabar, is like this, the down depths of despair. "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David," imagine, you know, he has fled. I mean, he's well, oh my goodness, the king has sent for me. What is he going to do to me? I'm a goner here. He can't even look at the king. "And he came unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Behold thy servant.' David said unto him, 'Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of thy Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually.'" And we love to focus on that, eating bread at the king's table continually. So no one's exempt. It doesn't matter what our station in life is. There was a brother up in New Jersey. He was a corporate executive, I think, for Macy's, one of these fancy places. But he had a summer home and a winter home and a home. And he opened up his summer home, which was in upstate New York by this lake that all of the some of the other saints who had means would buy, I guess, lakeside homes or whatever, and he would let it out to believers just to give them a little taste, a respite from the day, or from maybe not having had a vacation or what have you. So David sets the example of a king doing this for this lowly man. The example of the widow with Elijah. "The word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, 'Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee.'" I've commanded a woman to sustain thee. The widow's like ready to fall down dead, right? "I've commanded this woman to sustain you." "So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die.'" But she does it anyhow. She does it anyhow. She was commanded of the Lord to serve. Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And so that woman, with the very last crumbs that she had, provided hospitality to this man, this stranger. Now here's the example that probably speaks more of me. In Luke chapter 10, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha,'" when the Lord calls you twice, just be quiet and listen, because you're about ready to get corrected. "Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part." So here's Martha, and there's me sometimes, and you know, instead of like letting the party roll along and flipping the burgers and stuff like that, I'm racing around and blah, 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 getting cumbered about with too much serving. And the idea is that it wasn't being done in the right spirit. Her idea of hospitality was sort of like indentured servitude, and so that's obviously not the right attitude to have. When Jesus calls Matthew, he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the seat of custom, and said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. So he's going from conversion to, what do you have? What would you have to like to have for lunch today, Lord? Right? I mean, it's part of the expression of the Christian experience. You know, the story of Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus is up in a tree, and Jesus, he wants to get a load of Jesus. He wants to get a look, see what he's all about. And he sought to see Jesus, and could not for the press because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come on down, for today I must abide at thy house." The Lord provides us opportunities to be hospitable if we're open to them. I mean, he just wanted a look-see to see, you know, he's curious about who's this Lord. And now all of a sudden, I get to feed him, right? Every time you have a saint over your house, who are you taking care of? One of the Lord's children. Who do you think that pleases? Other than the Lord's child you're taking care of, probably pleases the Lord. The early church, of course, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, parted them all, to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. It seems as though that everyone said, all are welcome. Everyone. They were all together. as one, doing this together. And it reiterates that in Acts chapter 4, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And so, again, the idea that, you know, there's this desire to be hospitable to one another. The conversion of Lydia. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She constrained us. So here's, you know, you've probably had this happen if you've ever visited another assembly. You walk in and it's like you're home, right? No matter where you go, there you are. I used to teach at a summer program in Connecticut, and I would go to the Bible chapel up there, and it was like you were home. They greeted you. You know, it was amazing. It was amazing. And so here is Lydia being accepted as one of their own. Dorcas, when she was restored to life, there was a Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. So there's her reputation. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they besought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And so Peter raised her from the dead. It's almost as if her hospitality toward the saints gained her favor from the Lord, and she was brought back to life. And of course, the biggest one. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are true sayings of God. There's going to be hospitality in heaven. There's going to be hospitality. Now, I don't know what to say about this. People have speculated that it's the Lord himself who will serve. The Lord himself. Why not? He's been serving us all along, hasn't he? He's given us every good and perfect gift from above. Hospitality is not just a kind gesture. It's a command. It's a reflection of God's love for us. And I'm learning. And I have, I think, the best teacher after the Lord to teach me. And boy, she can get on me when I mess up things. If I turn that oven too hot or something like that, or I kept it in there too long, not good, Dave, not good. Just a couple of closing thoughts I have somewhere here. I know they're here somewhere because I brought it with me. Okay. The secret weapon for gospel advancement is hospitality. And you can practice it whether you live in a house, an apartment, a dorm, or a high-rise. Anytime we practice hospitality, we follow in the steps of our lavishly hospitable God. If ever there has been a stranger in need, someone completely excluded and hopeless, fully dependent on the grace of another, that is us. We were out in the cold, victims of our own folly, freezing to death from the coldness in our own hearts. And all throughout history, God opens the door, rescues us, and welcomes us back into relationship through sheer, inexplicable grace. God has always been forming a hospitable people to put his hospitality on display. And if you are in Christ, you are now a part of God's hospitable people. And finally, let's use our homes to be micro representations of that final banquet table, places where believers gather around the food and drink God has graciously provided, celebrating that God has brought us to himself and opened that sacred space to all who are far from him. Let's become relentlessly warm and welcoming because we've been relentlessly welcomed in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your Son. Lord, we thank you for these thoughts. We pray you would apply them to our hearts, Father, that we might be more conformed to the image of your dear Son. We pray that, Lord, you would just remove obstacles in your way, in our way, that, Lord, we might reflect the Lord Jesus Christ all the more as we see the day approaching. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.